all of this in the name of Christ your Son. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be in verses 23 through 26 this evening. Well, tonight, and with God's help, we continue our series through 1 Corinthians, which you all know that we have been covering during our morning services. But Lord willing, we will be back in 1 John during the evening service of next Lord's Day. But in light of the circumstances, I trust that the context of this passage is very fresh in your minds, since our dear pastor led us through verses 17 through 22 this morning, the beginning of this section, this discourse on the Lord's Supper from Paul to the Corinthians. But let us recall the truth taught this morning to refresh our memories, which was this: Christian worship is corrupted when the Lord's Supper is profaned and believers fail to love one another as members of Christ's body. And this evening, our God reminds us of the heart of why exactly that is. And to do so, our God reminds us of the first institution of the Lord's Supper. And with that in mind, let us turn to focus upon our text. And if you're willing and able, please stand with me for the hearing and reading of God's Word. And God speaks the following to us in His Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And this ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, the truth taught this evening is summarized in Shorter Catechism Question and Answer 96, which we just read, and that is the following: the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And we will consider our text in 2 points this evening, which you can find in your bulletin. And we begin with our first point, which is this: that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ. Now, as we have heard from the Word of God this morning during our morning service, Paul does not praise the Corinthians for their selfish and disordered conduct of eating and drinking. In the latter half of verse 22, we read him say this: "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And as is clear from what we saw this morning, and perhaps it goes without saying, but the reason why Paul does not praise the conduct of the Corinthians is because their conduct is not praiseworthy. It's not praiseworthy. And the apostle proceeds to explain why precisely the conduct of the Corinthians is not praiseworthy. And we see this beginning in the first half of our first verse this evening, of verse 23, where Paul says this: "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And as we will see, the apostle goes on to recount the first institution of the Lord's Supper. But we ought to give due consideration to the first half of verse 23. And this is a mere 13 words, but this is of divine importance, as we will see. And as we consider what our God speaks to us in this place, it would be good to note at least three things here. And first, we ought to note that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper by divine authority. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper by divine authority. Now, of the many things I remember personally from childhood, one thing that sticks out to me personally is this. That as a kid, there's nothing more infuriating than having other kids tell you what to do. As if they were in charge of you, right? And when you feel as though some other kid is attempting to control you, and you want to set that other kid straight, what do you say to him or to her? Now, there is a classic and legendary response to this, and that consists of six words. You're not the boss of me. Right? You're not the boss of me. And with these words, children assert their liberty against other children who would try to control them. And I trust that we have all said those words many times in our lives. But this dispute among children is a dispute about authority. It's a dispute about authority. And by saying, you're not the boss of me, children deny that others have authority over them. And the term authority is one that we use in our everyday speaking, and so we may often gloss over its significance. So as a reminder, when we use the term of authority, we refer to the power and right to influence or command someone's thoughts and actions. And there are, of course, various levels of very real authority in this world. And we think of the authority that parents have over their children, the civil magistrates have over citizens of a commonwealth, and so on and so forth. But among the various levels of authority, various grades and degrees of authority, there is, of course, no authority greater than the authority of God. The Scripture is clear that God has supreme authority over all of His creatures. As Paul says in Romans 13:1, there is no authority among creatures unless it is given from God. And so when we come to Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper in verses 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord," from the Lord. The very source of the institution of the Lord's Supper is clearly Jesus Christ himself. And moreover, Paul identifies Jesus specifically as Lord to highlight Jesus' position of supreme authority. And the title of Lord here not only signifies that Jesus is in a position of authority, but that Jesus Christ has authority that transcends every level of creaturely and human authority. Recall the words of Christ in the Great Commission that, in fact, grounded the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And we read in verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, to his disciples, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is an authority that Jesus received from his Father according to his humanity, as he is the Christ. And yet, as Jesus is true God, he has from eternity possessed one and the same divine authority as his Father. And therefore, when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and when we read these words in verse 23, Christ did so by his supreme and divine authority as well, both as he is the Lord Christ and as he is God. The second thing we ought to note here is this. This divine institution of the Lord's Supper was handed down through Paul and the other apostles through ages and ages of the church, throughout all ages. And we saw this in verse 23, that this was delivered from Christ to Paul. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Synoptic Gospels, we see this delivered to the disciples. And when we consider verses 24 through 25, and we'll consider this a little bit more in a bit, but when we hear Jesus say, do this, this is a command that his disciples hand down this ordinance to the whole church for its perpetual use and benefit. And this is a part of the Great Commission. This is included in what Jesus says in Matthew 28. And as an apostle of the Lord, Paul is invested with apostolic authority to establish this in the churches that he is serving in. And by extension, Christ has given his ministers the authority to administer this sacrament and to guard it in his church. And this ought to remind us as Covenant OPC that the authority of our Lord and all that we read in Scripture is not merely a historical reality. It doesn't merely consist of historical facts or realities. But this is God's voice speaking to you and to me. And by his word and his spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the men, women, and children of Covenant OPC. And he lovingly points us to his own authority and his authoritative ordinance for us. And so Christ's authority that we read about here extends through time and space all the way to us in our times. And we not only read of it in Scripture, but we witness it with our senses as we see our pastor administering the sacrament with the help of our ruling elders. This is Christ's supreme authority being exercised through the instrumentality of his under-shepherds and his servants. And so when we are observing the supper according to Christ's instructions that we read in this passage, this is not just something that we do. This is not just a tradition. But when you see our pastor declare the words of institution to the people, when we see him pray, he blesses the elements of the bread and the cup and sets them apart for holy use. He takes and breaks the bread, and he takes the cup, and he gives them to us. And when we see all of this, we ought to recognize that this is not merely our pastor doing this, but the Lord Jesus Christ is doing this through our dear pastor. This is Christ through his instruments in his church. And we are seeing Christ's holy and authoritative ordinance being carried out in accordance with his word. And Jesus gave this to all of us, to all of his people, because he loves us and he desires our good. And he is faithful. And just as Christ prayed for the good of his church in John 17, so also here he provides the means for his church to obtain the good that he prayed for by the work of his Holy Spirit. And now, given that the Lord's Supper is a holy ordinance and divinely instituted by Christ, for us as a church of Christ, as the church of Christ and as the children of God, this has incredible profit for us. And this brings us to our third thing to note, and that is this: that we, as Christ's church, are obligated to partake of the Lord's Supper in reverence, faith, and holiness. As Christ's church, we are obligated to partake of the Lord's Supper in reverence, faith, and holiness. And on account of the authority of Christ, we ought to believe and obey Christ in partaking of this sacrament. We are obligated by Christ's supreme authority to partake of the supper according to the design and purpose of Jesus himself. And by implication, we learn how not to engage in the Lord's Supper. And while this, of course, will be further detailed in the last part of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, these things are already apparent to us even here. And you can imagine that the first hearers of this at the church in Corinth, before Paul got to verse 27 through 34, they could already sense what was coming based on what he had already said. As Paul set forth the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings in chapter 10 as an example for the Corinthians, so also God points us to the bad example of the Corinthians who dishonored Christ in the Lord's Supper and failed to love one another, and especially failed to love their God, as we heard this morning from our pastor. And given the authority of this divine institution, we might find it amazing that first century Christians were so bold as to effectively scoff at and or be negligent toward this divine authority, even those who had heard the words and voice of the apostle himself and had received a personal letter from him. But we ought to think about this, that if they could fail in this in the first century, so close to Christ's first coming, how much greater is the danger for us? How much greater is the danger for us? But by rightly respecting this institution, by God's grace, we please our God and avoid harming our own souls, as we will especially see in the second half of this chapter. But on the contrary, there is incomprehensible benefit for the believer. And this brings us to our second and final point, which is this. By sensible signs of bread and wine, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ declares to us that he has authoritatively instituted the Lord's Supper, we also learn about the nature of this ordinance. And so we ask, what is the nature of the Lord's Supper? And praise be to God that every time we partake, our dear pastor reminds us of this institution and of this doctrine, but it is good to be reminded once more. And we could summarize this in the following 5 points with the help of Shorter Catechism 92 and 96. And the first thing to note about the nature of this ordinance is this, that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. Now, we just saw that the Lord's Supper is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ's authority. We also see in our passage that there is the use of sensible signs. And if you remember back in Genesis 17, all the way back, God gave Abraham the sacrament of circumcision. And in verse 10, if you'll recall, he said this. God said this to Abraham. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." You'll notice in the first line of, in the first four words of verse 10, that God points to the sign of circumcision and he calls it his covenant. He says, "This is my covenant." And in the same way as the grammar and as the syntax of our passage communicates, when we read the words of institution in verses 24 through 25, Jesus here points to the signs of bread and wine, and he calls them by the things that they signify and represent. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And by this latter phrase, he signifies that the new covenant is associated and confirmed in virtue of his shed blood, in virtue of his death. The bread and the cup, therefore, are signs that fall upon our senses, and they move our minds to consider these greater realities of Jesus Christ crucified for us. And we also see that the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper are seals that apply benefits, the benefits of Christ to us. And when we use the term seal, especially among Reformed Christians and Presbyterian Christians, we mean something which confirms or authenticates God's promises by divine authority. Something which confirms or authenticates God's promises by divine authority. And in verses 23 through 26 throughout our whole passage, by solemnly instituting these signs to signify and remember God's promises, Christ makes these seals of his covenant. And we can also see this of circumcision in Romans 4, verse 11. But by the outward elements, God really and solemnly confirms the authenticity of his promises in Christ. And this is not only generically, but even personally to the person receiving the sacrament. This is God's personal seal to and authentication and confirmation of his promise to this individual. But there is more to this, because in Scripture, there is a particular way that the sacraments are said to sign, to signify and seal the promises of God. Beyond being mere signs and ordinary seals that you would see from, for example, a human king or a civil magistrate, Christ also offers to us what is signified by these signs. And Christ offers himself and all of his benefits to us, such that faith may take hold of the grace and the benefits offered in and by sacraments. And this is why the sacrament can be an efficacious sign and a means of grace that really confer these gifts of grace upon the believer. And then we saw this back in chapter 10, where Paul had already stated that the bread and the cup are a participation in and communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is a communion of the body and blood of Christ. And he had also contrasted the fellowship that Christians have with Christ at the Lord's table, with one another and with Christ, with the fellowship that pagans have at the table of demons. And therefore, these seals that we see in the Lord's Supper indicate that in light of the work of Christ and by faith, we can rest in his promises made to us in his word and in the sacraments. And to those who reach out and take by faith, the benefits and graces signified are applied to believers. And accordingly, the elements are holy and set apart for holy use in the church. And they seal God's covenant, his promises and benefits. And they seal in Christ, and all of his benefits are present and are received by worthy partakers. And this is what it means that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. Now, having said all of this, it would be beneficial for us to look a little closer at some of the particulars of this sacrament, of the nature of this sacrament. And this brings us to our second thing to note about the nature of the Lord's Supper, which is this, that the Lord's Supper involves the giving and receiving of both bread and wine according to Christ's appointment. The Lord's Supper involves the giving and receiving of both bread and wine according to Christ's appointment. We see this in verses, really in our whole passage, verses 23 through 26. But as a part of this institution, Christ gives the bread and the cup to be received by his disciples. And they are to take these elements. He says, take, eat. And we do likewise when we observe this sacrament. The third thing to note about the nature of the sacrament, the third thing, is that the Lord's Supper shows forth the death of Christ. The Lord's Supper shows forth the death of Christ. And this is especially evident in verses 24 through 26 of our passage. The bread and the cup are signs and seals of Christ crucified. And this bread is, as he says, is his body which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant of his blood. And in this holy sacrament, we have a representation of the gospel that Christ proclaims to us, that there is forgiveness of sins and salvation in him for all those who trust in him by faith. And Christ has given himself for us. And we have a lot of uses of this language of for us. And this is that Christ has given himself as our substitute in our place and for our benefit. And this is what our Lord states when he says in verse 24, "This is my body which is broken for you." And interestingly, a more wooden way of translating the Greek behind this passage here would go something like this, that this is my broken for you body. This is my broken for you body. And so the bread doesn't simply signify Christ's body as such, not merely that, but the bread signifies his body precisely inasmuch as it was torn and bruised and crushed in your place and for your benefit. And moreover, as Christ's death is beautifully shown forth in this sacrament, we also see that Christ, as the gift of his Father given in love to us and for us, that this is also shown forth. Christ, as the gift of his Father given in love to us and for us. And what do I mean by this? Well, in verse 23 of our text, Paul says that Christ instituted the sacrament on the same night in which he was betrayed. Now, the Greek word that is translated as betrayed in this verse is more significant than many English translations indicate. And it signifies that Jesus was handed over. He was handed over. And many have rightly noted that this is not limited to Judas's betrayal of our Lord, as many English translations indicate. This is not limited to his betrayal. But it also signifies God's role in delivering over his own son, delivering over his own son, as well as Jesus himself, as Jesus giving himself. And as we see Jesus discuss this in John 3 and John 10. And this is what we just read about in Isaiah 53, about God's suffering servant, that God gives his suffering servant over, but the suffering servant himself also gives himself. And we would add to this that the same word that is translated as betrayed is also used to signify Paul's delivering this ordinance to the Corinthians in verse 23, when he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." It's the same exact word. So what does this all amount to? Well, just as God has handed over his own Son for us, and Jesus has handed himself over for us, so also the Son then in turn hands over the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to his disciples for their benefit. And Christ's disciples then hand over this holy ordinance to the church through the centuries. And this is to the end that through the ministers of word and sacrament, Christ can continue to give the bread and the cup to his people so that they may partake to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And so the sacrament of the Lord's Supper points us to how God loves his children with an unfathomable love. And out of this love, our God continues to give over or hand over his Son on our behalf and as our substitute when he sent him to assume human nature, to live for us, to die in our place, to rise for us, and to intercede for us. And then he continually gives Christ to us for our eternal good, who was given once for all on the cross. The fourth thing to note about the nature of this ordinance is that the Lord's Supper applies Christ and all his benefits of the new covenant. The Lord's Supper applies Christ and all of the benefits of the new covenant. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 25, we see that we're pointed to the fact that every benefit that Christ has merited by his life and death that is included in the new covenant is in view here. And as we mentioned, this has already been indicated by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we see this as well in Christ's bread of life discourse in John chapter 6, where Jesus promises that those who apprehend Christ by faith receive eternal life, union with Christ, resurrection at the last day, the enjoyment of God, and the satisfaction of their souls. And the list goes on and on and on. And we're reminded of what God speaks to us in Romans chapter 8, that if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us some things? No. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Every grace and benefit that you need is found in and offered by this sacrament, because Christ is offered to us in this sacrament. And for those who receive in faith by the working of the Holy Spirit, Christ is given to them. And the fifth and last thing that we note about the nature of this ordinance is that the Lord's Supper was instituted to be a perpetual ordinance. The Lord's Supper was instituted to be a perpetual ordinance. We mentioned this briefly already, but in verses 24 through 25, when Christ commands his disciples to do this in remembrance of me, the word "do" indicates that the Lord's Supper is to be repeatedly reenacted. And Paul confirms in verse 26 that this is to be done as a proclamation of the death of Christ until Christ comes again. Our perpetual reenactment of the sacrament points to our common faith in Christ's imminent second coming. And in addition to this, the Lord's Supper is not only a representation of the death of Christ, but also a proclamation of his death far and wide. And as the preached word and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper proclaim the death of Christ, for those who receive this proclamation that do not know Christ, who hear this proclamation, who witness this proclamation, forgiveness of sins and salvation is freely offered to you if you are part of this group. And these are offered to you upon the condition that you repent and trust in Christ the mediator. But I would urge you to recognize that he is also your judge, if this is true of you. And if you reject Christ, you will stand guilty in his sight, and with no sacrifice to cover your sins. and you will be justly condemned and eternally punished. So we would urge you, if this is you, to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. Now, as our time draws to a close, we, as members of Covenant OPC, ought to remember that in exactly 1 week, the Lord will call us into worship once more, and that this will, at this time, include the partaking of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And so with that in mind, and in light of what God has spoken to us in His Word, I would like to submit the following for your reflection. First, a word of consolation. A word of consolation. For those who struggle with the assurance of their salvation in Christ, or even if you just struggle with whether you have made due preparations for the Lord's Supper, I want to state that your doubt does not necessarily place you outside of the grace promised in the sacrament, as we read in our larger catechism. Christ gave Himself to redeem us while we were helpless and dead in sin, and having been incorporated into the body of Christ, why would we think that Christ would abandon us in our weakness? Why would we think that? And this is Paul's point in Romans 5, 6 through 10. But on the contrary, as our Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are duly affected by their lack of assurance of salvation, or their lack of confidence concerning whether they have duly prepared, and who earnestly desire to be found in Christ, and those who desire to be free from the weight of their sins, and who bewail their unbelief, and are laboring to resolve their doubts, as our larger catechism puts it, I pray you would take heart, because Christ desires you to come and to dine with Him in the sacrament. And depending upon God's grace, diligently cling to the means of grace, of prayer, and the preached word as well. And it is God alone who can perform these things in us and who can resolve our doubts and comfort our hearts. The second point of application is this. It's a word of exhortation for all of us at Covenant. In light of the supreme authority of Christ in this institution of the Lord's Supper and the divine significance and grace that is offered in this sacrament, in dependence upon God's powerful grace, we must be striving to renew, as our catechism says, our knowledge to discern Christ's body, which we will see in next week's passage. We must be endeavoring to strengthen and increase our faith and to feed upon Christ in the sacrament. We must be striving to renew our repentance of all known sin, striving to exercise and increase our love toward God and toward our neighbor, and setting our minds and hearts toward truly and earnestly pursuing new obedience. And we will see this more in our next morning service as we conclude chapter 11. But we ought to be thinking about this now as we prepare for the next evening service. And the third and last point of application is a word of admonition. Given the authority of Christ behind this divine institution and the divine gift that it is to us, it is certainly a great sin for a professing Christian to lack eagerness to partake of the sacrament. And it is even worse for a Christian to remain indifferent concerning the right partaking of the sacrament. And for those of us, God forbid this is true of any of us, but for those of us who have flippantly or willfully neglected or downplayed the divine authority and significance of this sacrament, and for those who are tempted to do this, we ought to beware. We ought to beware. We ought to beware of our holy God. God will not be mocked. And I would exhort those of whom this is true to flee from this sin. We ought to flee from this. And if we are guilty of this, we need to repent. We need to seek forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, our Lord is gracious to His people, and He will hear us and heal us when we come to Him in repentance and faith. So let us prepare rightly for the supper next week. And with that, I will conclude with a reading of the truth taught, and that is, once again, from Shorter Catechism 96. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the God who loves and protects his children. And Father, you are also the God who feeds his children in Christ. We ask that you would convict and guide us by your Spirit to recognize the authority of Christ in this holy ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Please aid your children by your Spirit and your grace to seek refuge in you as they come to you through Christ. May we take comfort in Christ's accomplished work and in his steadfast and unbreakable promises to his people, especially this most marvelous promise of eternal life in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to see that these promises are made to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as well, that we might prepare ourselves and conduct ourselves so that we might honor Christ and love our God and our brethren. Father, may your children be built up by your grace until we all reach the stature of Jesus Christ our Lord. And may all of this be to your glory. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.